Hi, everyone. My name is Michelle from The Table in Uniontown. Thanks for tuning into our podcast this week. We're happy you're here. This is the live recording from this Sunday's sermon. We hope that as you listen, you'll more deeply understand the truth of God's word and how much he loves you. Let's jump in.
I want to read Psalms 24 and then let's pray and we'll get started. We're going to do something a little bit different today. It'll be fun. Psalms 24, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. So God, we just come before you this morning. We offer you this time and the message this morning, the reading of the book of Ruth. God, may you speak to us through your words, not mine, your words this morning. We love you so much, Jesus. Be glorified. Open up your doors, Jesus, that you may walk in this room. Be present. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are going to be in the book of Ruth this morning. And so if you have your Bible, you can open up to the book of Ruth. You can go to the next slide here. But while we're getting there, I have a little game to play. Okay, you guys have probably played this game before. It's a fun one. This one's like a little too easy, I think, right? But it's that game where like you look at something small and you got to guess like what it is, right? So what do you guys think this is? It's a light bulb. It was too easy. This was an easy one. Go to the next one. Yep, one more. Okay, what is this? Fire. Go to the next one. Volcano. Somebody say volcano. You got it? Nice, nice. You got it. All right, go to the next one. One more. Oh, man, that was too easy. I thought it was going to be harder than that one. Peanut butter. All right. So the whole point of this game, right, is that when we look at something so small, we look at the details of something, we often miss the context of what that thing is, right? And so often when we look at Scripture, we get so ingrained into the little details of something, and we miss the whole picture. But sometimes that also happens in our life, right? How often do we look at the little kind of details of everything that happens in our life, and we miss the entirety of the context of what's going on, right? You only know what you can see today. You can't see the whole picture, but God can. And that's what the story in the book of Ruth is all about. So those of you that are going to be reading the book of Ruth, you guys can come up. I got some volunteers today. I said this was going to be a little different than a normal sermon. This is going to be fun, all right? We're going to actually read through the entire book of Ruth. It's a small book. Don't worry. We're not going to be here all afternoon, but it is fun. This is kind of an exciting thing, and if you want to open up your Bible, you can to the book of Ruth. It's directly from Scripture, so I didn't add anything. It didn't do anything different. It's just, but it may be a different translation than what you have. So, but if you want to just also listen and, you know, pay attention, you're welcome to do that as well. Can you turn it to scene one? We're going to start out with scene one, which is chapter one. After each scene or chapter, I'll just have a little bit to say in the middle of it. And I guess I should introduce everybody. So Kayla is going to be Ruth this morning, right? Nathan is going to be Boaz. And Seth is going to be the narrator. I learned something about Seth this morning. I didn't realize he was like some, this, like in, did you do the play in high school?
No, it was the
community theater. Let's use that in the future. You're in trouble now.
Yeah, perfect.
And then we have Jennifer, who's going to be Naomi. Go ahead.
In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah, the other named Ruth. And they had lived there about 10 years. Both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-laws prepared to return home from there. With her two daughter-in-laws, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law,
"Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband."
Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and told her that they would go back with her people. But Naomi said,
"Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I'm too old to have another husband. Even if I thought that there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me."
At that, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Then Naomi said,
"Look, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her."
"Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me."
When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?"
"Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Lord Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me."
So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning.
So first thing we notice, if you go to the next slide, first thing we notice is the timing of the book, right? He starts off by saying that this was written during the time of the judges, right? So this is before the kings. This is before David, before Solomon, before all of them, right? And the story takes place during the time of the judges, which, you guys know anything about the judges? Was that a good time or was that a rough time? That was not a good time, right? There was a few good judges, but the overwhelming majority of the judge, it was like political anarchy, to be honest. I mean, it was the spiritual desert. It was a pretty difficult time. There were a few judges that actually judged and ruled with righteousness. And this was before the kings of the land of Israel. However, we notice that there's a famine in the land in Israel, right? So we see in Bethlehem, this is where they start. They travel down across the Dead Sea over the top and then down into Moab, right? Now, what do you guys remember about the Moabites? Are the Moabites good people or are they bad people? They're bad people. That's right. Yep. Actually, the Israelites were told not to marry Moabite women because of how evil they were. And yet, they must have done something right, because there's a famine in the land of Israel. They end up finding themselves traveling down to Moab, right? So we're left at the end of the scene with a mother-in-law and her two daughters-in-law, who are Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth, right? Now, Naomi is clearly in shock here. What do you guys remember? What name did she call herself? Mara. Why? Because she's bitter, right? She even says, "I'm more bitter than you. I've had it worse than you," even though Orpah and Ruth also have had a pretty bitter situation in that, right? And she tells them, her daughters-in-law, "Go find another husband among your people. I'm going home. I'm getting out of here," right? And Orpah agrees, and she leaves. There's nothing wrong with that, right? She goes back to her family. But Ruth makes a huge statement here. Even though I am not an Israelite, I will follow you wherever you go. Your God is my God now, and therefore we are family. So let's move to scene two and see what happens.
Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi,
"Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I have found favor."
"Go ahead, my daughter."
So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters.
"The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you."
Boaz asked the overseer of his harvesters,
"Who does that young woman belong to?"
The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite, who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' She came into the field and has remained here from the morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth,
"My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you, and whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled."
At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him,
"Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?"
"I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge."
"May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord? You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants."
"It's mealtime now. Come over here, have some bread and dip it in the wine vinegar."
When she sat down with the harvesters, he offered her some roasted grain. She ate all she wanted and had some left over. As she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to all his men,
"Let her gather among the sheaves and don't reprimand her. Even pull out some stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up, and don't rebuke her."
So Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over after she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her,
"Where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you."
"The name of the man I worked with today is Boaz."
"The Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing kindness to the living and the dead. That man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers."
"He even said to me, 'Stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all my grain.'"
"It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed."
So Ruth stayed close to the women of Boaz to glean until the barley and wheat harvests were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law.
So the beginning of scene two, we have two widows. We have Ruth, right? And we have Naomi heading back to Bethlehem, right? Where Jesus was born. And as you can probably see from the last scene, and probably as you can imagine, and it's similar. I mean, there are ways in which widows are vulnerable people today in our society, but even more so back then. Because a widow, when they lost their husband in particular, the widow also lost their land, they lost their business, and what ends up happening is another man comes in and takes the land and takes the business. They are vulnerable, vulnerable people in that time. So you have these two widows, and they find themselves back in Bethlehem, and wouldn't you know it, They came back during the time of harvest. And whose field did they find themselves in? You guys know? Boaz. Interesting, right? And Boaz is a family member of Naomi's. Now, do you see where the story is going? Just a series of random coincidences, random events, random decisions, everyday decisions leading to something. Now, in some of your translations, it calls Boaz the kinsman redeemer or the family redeemer. This is an ancient practice in Israel whereby to preserve the family line, if a husband passed away, the next male relative in the family would come in and marry that widow so as to protect the widow, but also to extend the family line. Preserving one's line was a big deal in that time, as you can imagine. So when tragedy would happen, it would be the obligation of the kinsman redeemer to protect the widow and the line of the father who passed. They would buy the land and also become the owners of the business following that. And who is Boaz? Boaz in this story so far is the kinsman redeemer. At least we think that to be the case. And what's Boaz's response? His response is to obey the Torah. Love your neighbor as yourself. He does exactly what the law is teaching him to do. So how is God going to use these random details to make all this work out? Let's go to scene 3.
One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her,
"My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you've worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do."
"I will do whatever you say."
So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman laying at his feet.
"Who are you?"
"I'm your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family."
"The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, which, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning."
So she lay at his feet until morning, but he got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said,
"No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out."
When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked,
"How did it go, my daughter?"
Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added,
"He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'"
"Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today."
All right, this is like a sketchy scene here, isn't it? I mean, this is, I'm sorry, Michelle. We got Boaz.
Sorry, Noah.
But it is a little sketchy scene here, right? I mean, Ruth would have been in a time of mourning during this time, right? And usually when women were in a time of mourning, or men for that matter, they would dress down. They wouldn't wear makeup or oil or anything like that to let people know. It's like an outward expression of what's going on inside, that I am mourning right now. But what does Naomi tell Ruth to do? Go put on your best clothes, right? Go to Boaz, put on your best clothes, dress up, start wearing perfume. Basically what she's saying is let him know you're available now. Like, the time of mourning is over. Now, you can imagine Ruth kind of sneaking over to Boaz's house at night. Imagine if you saw that in Hartville. That would be on the Lake Moms Facebook page, like, right? That's right? I mean, how many moms of Lake students here? We all know what that's like, yes. But you know that would get out really fast. We know that Boaz here is a very upstanding man in the community, right? He's hardworking. He's got a good reputation. He's a man of principle and character. And then you have this Moabite woman who's like, even if it was an Israelite woman, but add on top of that a Moabite woman who's sneaking over to his house. This is far more sketchier than you can even imagine this scene to look like. That's what we're seeing here. But Ruth is a very honest and earnest person, right, in her pursuits. She genuinely says, we are vulnerable and we need help. She's desperate. And Boaz steps right up to the plate, but there's another family redeemer. What's God going to do here? Is God going to use the new guy, or is God going to use Boaz?
Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down. There, just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said,
come over here, my friend, and sit down.
So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and told them to sit with him, and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer,
Naomi has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belongs to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here, and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know. For no one has the right to it except you, and I am next in line.
The guardian redeemer said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said,
on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property.
At this, the guardian redeemer said, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people,
today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses.
Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, we are witnesses. May the Lord make the women who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together build up the family of Israel. May you have standing in the Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, Naomi has a son, and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This, then, is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David.
Right. Can you guys give them a round of applause? Thank you guys so much for helping in that way. What'd you guys think? It's an interesting story, isn't it? Now, if I were to just sit up here and tell you what I think about the story, you wouldn't have got the whole picture, would you? It's an interesting story. It's a short story filled with drama, with love, and with redemption. And there's a couple important themes I want to pull out here. And then, so I'm not going to give you a whole sermon after that. Trust me, don't worry. I'm not going to do that to you guys. But I just want to pull out a couple different themes. You can pull up the next slide from this story. See, in the story, the author shows the importance of this whole idea of chesed. Chesed is a loyal and faithful, committed kind of love. The first person who expresses this kind of life, the chesed lifestyle, is the person of Ruth, right? And the story juxtaposes Ruth and Orpah and to give you an indication of what the chesed lifestyle actually was. In the life of Orpah, right, Orpah did what she was supposed to do, didn't she? I mean, she was faithfully served her family, loved her husband until he passed. And then when her mother-in-law, Naomi, said, "You go, find a family, another husband among your own people. I'm going back home." She did what she was supposed to do, right? I mean, there was nothing wrong with what she did. But what did Ruth do? Ruth stayed. Ruth did the extraordinary, the over and above, right? That's the chesed lifestyle that this book is trying to show us that we are to live. You can do the ordinary stuff. You can love in an ordinary way, but God is calling us to live in love in extraordinary ways. Now, what does that look like in your life? Society tells us that we shouldn't lose ourselves, right? That you should get the things that you deserve, that you should seek the things that benefit you. And yet God is calling us to love like Ruth. Give of yourself to the other, to God, to family, to friends, to church, right? To brothers and sisters. The second one is that God makes outsiders into insiders. You can go to the next one. God makes outsiders into insiders. Now, the irony of this kind of loyal kindness or this love was that it wasn't primarily being shown through an Israelite, was it? It was actually primarily being shown by a Moabite woman. Yes, Boaz also shows the chesed kind of lifestyle as well. But it was primarily seen through a Moabite. And oftentimes, in the whole story you probably heard, almost every time it actually says Ruth, it says the Moabite. It follows by saying the Moabite. The author wants you to know, this is not an Israelite. This is an outsider. Someone who's not in the family, an enemy of the people of God. An outsider, someone who's not an Israelite. Someone who speaks with an accent. Someone who doesn't look like you. Someone who doesn't act like you. That's the person God's bringing into his family. If you feel like an outsider, what does that say about you? What would it look like as an outsider to live a chesed kind of lifestyle? To be like Ruth or like Boaz, right? And for those of you who are insiders in the family of God, what would it look like for you to be like Boaz or to be like Ruth, to live that kind of lifestyle, right? God is about redemption. This story has three redeemers in it. I almost said two. Three redeemers in it. The most obvious is Boaz, right? Boaz redeems Ruth and the family actually of Naomi too. He's the kinsman redeemer. And then you have Ruth, who due to her chesed, redeems who? Who? Naomi, that's right. He redeems Naomi, or she redeems Naomi. And the third one leads me to my final point here, and then I'll conclude with this. You can go to the next slide. Your little stories fit in to God's big stories. So why is this story in the Bible? It's an interesting ending to the book of Ruth, right? We read through all those names. It's kind of boring, isn't it? To us, we don't understand that. But why is this book in the Bible? Why was the book of Ruth written? And it seems to just be a good short story with a lot of drama and love and things happening in it. But why does it end with these boring names that are hard to pronounce? Sorry, Seth, I gave you the tough one. Right? It's a genealogy. You see, in the Bible, a genealogy is a way of tracking God's faithfulness. What was the last name of the person in the genealogy? David. You guys knew that one. Good job. David. You probably notice that in the book of when the book of Judges ends, the moral corruption and pure ungodly anarchy, it's rampant among the people, right? The people then to begin to beg for a king. Then the book of Samuel is going to introduce you to who? Saul. Good. And then Saul, who becomes the new king, leads us to who? David, who is the king of Israel. And who comes from the line of David? Jesus. Now, did Ruth know what she was doing when she said, I'll follow you? I want to go to where your people are from. Ruth had no idea. She was just making these random everyday decisions, doing the things that she thought she was supposed to do, and it led to something that she couldn't have ever expected. Right? Now, let me ask you a question. When Ruth passed, did Ruth know what was happening, what was going to happen? She had no idea that David was going to come from her line. Let alone Jesus to come from her line, the Messiah. I mean, is that not amazing? But she died not ever even knowing that. What does that look like for you today? What are those little decisions that you're making on a daily basis that feel like it's nothing, that feel like it's useless, that feel like it doesn't have, there's no meaning behind it? But maybe if we stop looking at the details and we allow ourselves to expand our context to understand that God is in control. It's interesting, God is barely even mentioned in the book of Ruth. But what happens? What happens in Ruth's life? You have no idea what your life will lead to, even to the point of when you die. You have no idea what could come after that. We make all these little decisions in our life, and we must trust that God is in control. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this group of men and women that want to be like Ruth, that want to be like Boaz, to live the Hesed lifestyle, to welcome outsiders into the family, to be a people who seek those who maybe feel like outsiders. And for those in this room that maybe feel like an outsider, God, I pray that you would give them wisdom, that you would give them strength to live the Hesed lifestyle, to continue to pursue you, to continue to pursue the family, even if they don't accept them. God, that they would live that lifestyle. And God, for all of us, Lord, I pray that we would open up our eyes to stop looking at the small details and seeing them as meaningless, but to look at every little detail of our life, the things that we do on a daily basis, they mean something. We have no idea what you're going to do with it. Help us to trust in you. I pray for this church that worships in this building, God, that this church will go to the lost, to the outsider, and that those maybe looking into this congregation, this fellowship, this group, God, that they can feel drawn to you, a God that radically loves. God, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our Sunday service. If you're interested in joining us in the future, you can find us at 17766 Cleveland Avenue Northwest on Sunday mornings at 10.
Additionally, we host a meal every first and third Sunday after service in order to fellowship with one another. Visit aseatforyou.org for more information. We hope you'll join us next week. Go in peace.